Well, we're kind of going back and forth from Revelation to Ecclesiastes, and so now we're in lesson 7 of Ecclesiastes. We remember that in our last lesson from that book, we were actually in chapter 5, and that we began to realize that in the first 4 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, that they pertain to how our life exists on this earth. And then beginning in chapter 5, through the end of the book, Solomon now has turned his attention to more instructive wisdom as to the individual. And so now we're the readers and we are the hearers. And so forward throughout the book, Solomon focuses on the limitations that we have as created beings, and giving us recommendations, or you could say giving us teachings, so that they will help us to learn from our God how to enjoy the life that we have on this earth. Contrary to what most people think about the book of Ecclesiastes, they tend to think that this is a book about gloom and doom, vanity, tragedy, uselessness, and yet it's not. This book is a book to instruct the creation of God on how to enjoy the gifts of God, life itself. And because of the inevitability or the inescapability of death, these lessons are of the utmost benefit to us. So again, we're seeking out the wisdom of Solomon so that we can learn not to waste our life. So easy to live a life that is total waste. A life that is outside of the wisdom of God. And so when we think about, you know, how many people literally waste a whole life, their life becomes literally a pursuit of meaningless things. And so here's Solomon, he's clear as he talks to us that life doesn't need to be meaningless. There is a good path with important things that we learn from God. So our lesson today is entitled, Godly Wisdom is Better. So in chapter 7, in the first 13 verses, we're going to examine this. And I want you to notice that the word better, if I counted correctly, is used 8 times in the beginning, these first 13 verses. He says, a good reputation is better. That's number 1. Grief is better. Number 2. Death is better. 3. Patience is better. 4. And the present that we live in is better. And so he's counting these things off. And it may not sound right to us that things like death is better. How does that make any sense? But realize that this is wisdom that comes from God. It's wisdom that comes from above. It's not earthly wisdom. And this wisdom, ultimately, even though it sounds so negative in many places, actually teaches us how to live positive. It enables us to enjoy the things that God has blessed us with, especially all the blessings of life. So Solomon makes 2 points in verse 1 as you look at that verse. Chapter 1, verse 7a, he says a good name is better than an expensive perfume. A good name is better than an expensive perfume. So I had to look that up on the internet, and I found what was considered the most expensive perfume in the world. My light's not on. You guys didn't see any of that, did you? The most expensive perfume in the world is a perfume that costs $1.29 million. $1.29 million. Let's see what we got going here. There you go. That's a lot of money. Now, if we hold to that analogy, then our soul is worth $1.29 million. But frankly, a good name is worth a whole lot more than that. Right? We all know that it takes a long time to build up a good reputation, and it only takes one mistake that can tear it down and ruin your reputation forever. So in 1823, there was a phrase that became very popular, your name is mud. And that was popularized to describe somebody of a worthless nature, a worthless person, a person whose reputation was ruined at some point in time, tarnished forever. So it's a lot harder to get your reputation back once you've lost it. And listen, all the money in the world, all the possessions, all the things, you know, that they can't be used to repair or repair your reputation once it's gone. When it's ruined, it's often ruined for the rest of your life. And so all those things make no difference at all. You know, if you hold to that, realize, right, it's your name is associated with what? What is your name associated? In other words, when somebody hears the word Dave Scarpino, what do they think? Do they associate me with the flesh, works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians 5? Adultery, fornication, lewdness, hatred, contentions, wrath, selfish ambition, envies, drunkenness. Is that how people view me? And you know, that's a pretty big evil looking list, but some of us could be kind of in the shade with lewdness. Some of us can actually hate people when we shouldn't. We should be forgiving. Some of us can be contentious, and people notice those things, or selfishly ambitious. But when they hear my name, I'm hoping that they see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. That's what I want people to see. So every decision, every word, every action, it builds either a good or a bad reputation. And so we have to be very careful in everything that we say, very careful in everything that we do, so that we're building on the right things. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 2. And let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to begin at verse 15. When we talk about a good reputation, this is a descriptive by Paul. He says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma of death leading to death. To the other an aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." When people see us, we give off an aroma, spiritually speaking. And that aroma, if we are Christians, people who refuse Christ, that aroma is an aroma of death. If we are Christians and we're speaking to people who have accepted Christ, it's an aroma leading to life. So we're not people peddling the word of God without cause, without purpose, without reason. But we speak as of sincerity. And so we need to have this great aroma of life. Not that aroma of death. And so, a good name is better than wealth. It's, a good name is priceless to God. Then Solomon goes on in this same chapter now as we move forward to the second part of verse 1. Right? It's a pretty confusing statement to those who aren't spiritual, who can't discern the scriptures. Death is better than birth. Think about that. Right? To the foolish humanistic mind, they believe that death is a final, complete, individual elimination of existence. There's no afterlife and no consciousness remain. The humanists, they place their focus on live it up today, right? You only have the moment. Live for the moment, right? You only have one life, so make the best of it. And one of my, I guess, pet peeve thoughts is when I talk to people and I ask them how they're doing and they say, I'm living the dream. And I think, do you know Jesus? Well, actually, I asked them. A lot of people say, I'm not a religious person. And I say, then you realize that living the dream on this earth means you'll be living a nightmare after death. That is the humanistic mind. But the people of God, people of faith, they never talk this way because we know there is another spiritual life after the death of the body. You think back to chapter 4 and the lesson we did there, verses 1 and 2, where Solomon notes it is better not to experience all the oppressions, tears, injustice, and that exist in the world. That's, connect the dots, right? For the people of God, heaven is the highest goal in living in this life. The song, this world is not my home. Faith teaches us that. The people of God, they note that death simply precedes life. Remember what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Death is not a loss. Death is a gain. And Solomon brings that out in this teaching. Because of sin, because of the fall in the garden, our bodies are broken and death comes to all. But Paul says we are in this tent. We who are in this tent, we groan, burdened. We not because we want to be unclothed, but because we want to be further clothed. Right? That's what he said. Mortality, it may be swallowed up by life. That's how Solomon put that. You imagine that picture? Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16? We do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's that image. This body gets old, the body gets weak, eventually the body dies, and this life is swallowed up by that eternal life that God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's that picture. That word, by the way, that Paul used for life, it's the word zoe. John 3:16, it's used at the end of the verse, zoe, eonion. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him may not perish, but have zoe, eonion, life everlasting. It's a life like God has life. It's not a physical life where we hurt and we cry and we're affected by the world around us. We hunger and we thirst. We get old. No. It's that life that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, the same word, zoe. Right? That's the entrance of the narrow gate that leads to life. It's that eternal life that He talks about in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, where the righteous go So it's a very powerful word. Our mortal body, this physical life, is swallowed up by eternal life. That life that was promised to all those who obey Jesus Christ. And so death of our physical body, you know, the futility of life, this physical life, it comes to an end for the child of God, and that ends all your sorrows. It's the end of all your suffering, the end of all the hunger, all the thirst, all the pain, all the hurt that we have from seeing the sinful world. It ends. And that great, amazing new life begins. So we see that death is, it's just a beginning. It's a door that leads into everything that God put us here on this earth to gain, which is, of course, eternal life. So Solomon goes on and he says that sorrow is better than laughter. And he teaches this by going through this verse 2, where better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. You ask anyone, what's better? You know, to go to a funeral or to go to a wedding? I don't know of anybody that's going to say go to a funeral outside of the spiritual conversation. You know, the answer is going to be a wedding. That's what the natural mind thinks of the funeral, right? How can a funeral, you know, you go to a funeral, you people crying all over the place, right? You have to be quiet. You got to wear your good clothes. You sit around for hours listening to people reminisce and you see a bunch of sad people. How is that good? But at a wedding, you know, it's game on. It's happy time. It's bright. And then, of course, the reception, all that drinking and food and being merry and the dancing. And so how is it better? How is it better? Why is the house of mourning better than the house of feasting? Simply put, the teacher says, because the living will take it to heart. Think about that. The house of mourning is better because the living will take it to heart. That means that while you're in that funeral, your mind just naturally starts thinking about death, what's going to come, your mortality. So people see death. They see the reality of it and they think about it. That's why it's better. It's a time to contemplate. Truly, the times of grief and loss, they cause us to reflect upon our own life. Right? The opposite's true about laughter. People aren't seriously thinking about their mortality during the jokes times, during the laughter. And listen, laughter, of course, it can be good for the spirit. But people aren't serious during a time of laughter. That's not the nature of laughter. That is not the reality of life. See what the psalmist says here. He says, to teach us to number our days, to be serious about the shortness of your life. Life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, James says. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools, Solomon says. So when we don't think about death, we get the feeling that we're going to live forever. We know that as we were young, there was no such thing as dying. We're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. And when you get to be my age, Friday, I had conversation with a man whose birthday was on Friday. He's 88 years old. And he feels so blessed that he's still alive. He never thought he'd live past 73. And we start talking about that, how yesterday I was a youth. I could run and jump. Today I'm old. And it happens just like that. So when we don't think about that, then we miss out on what's truly important. when we don't think about that, we're not prepared for death. So we learn from it. That's the point that Solomon is making. So then he goes on and we talk about the patient spirit is better than the proud spirit. A patient spirit is better than the proud spirit. And he says, dot, 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 for anger rests in the bosom of fools. One of the biggest problems for people who are apt to be angry, and I'm speaking from experience, because before I was a Christian, and I've said it, I'm not going to dwell on it, but I was a very angry person, and at the drop of a pin from a mile away, you could get me pretty upset. But I blamed my anger on everybody else. I blamed it on my dad. I blamed it on the person talking to me. I blamed it on the event that happened in my life. It was always somebody else's problem. And what Solomon says is the anger rests in the bosom of fools. That reflects that anger was in my heart. It was me, not them. It was me that had the anger, not the event. You know, it wasn't. It was me that had that in my heart. But by saying, do not hasten, Solomon's saying, you have a choice. And I learned that early on in my walk with Christ. I had a choice how I want. I could live by the fruit of the flesh with wrath and malice, or I could live by the fruit of the, or by the works of the flesh, wrath and malice, or by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness. I have a choice. And Solomon's making that one, three little words, do not hasten. Don't hurry up to anger. Because what happens is happening inside of you and you can control that. I can't even begin to tell you how aggravating it is when I hear a brother or sister in Christ tell me that that's just who I am. It's just like saying, I'm going to sin because I'm a sinner. That's who I am. But it's okay because I'm in Christ. No, it's not okay. Right? We're supposed to have repentance for sin, a clearing, with vengeance a clearing. Great zeal, Paul said. You know, you think about an example of somebody who controlled their anger. Think about David and Shimei, right? Shimei came out and he shouted curses at David. He called him a bloodthirsty man. He said, you rogue, right? He accused him of stealing Saul's throne. What was David's response, right? His soldier, he wanted to kill Shimei. And David told Abishai, no. He kept him from killing. And he said, so let him curse at me. Because the Lord had said it to him. Curse David. That's what he said. And then he said, who then shall say, why have you done so? It's kind of like Job's wife who said, curse God and die. Job says, no. Shall I not accept good and evil both from God? And he says, praise the Lord. You cannot use your anger in the name of God as an excuse because that's who you are. Because in Christ you are not that. In Christ you bear the fruit of the Spirit. And there's no word anger in there. And you just can't live a life where you say, he made me mad, she made me mad, that made me mad, because it's just not true. Because anger resides in the heart of the person. And so the good news is Solomon says, you don't have to be angry. Verse 8, the latter part, patient in spirit is better than proud in spirit. So contrasting here, Solomon, anger with patience. It's pride that causes us to have anger. Selfishness. So that's the attitude that we must not have. It's not about me. It's not because he hurt me or she hurt me or that hurt me. I need to get my heart right with God. Ending anger requires ending pride, selfishness. And also remember that your anger, I don't care what excuse we use, your anger hurts you and it hurts other people. And it hurts the reflection of Jesus Christ in the world, in the eyes of people. So patience is always better. So next, Solomon says, the present's better. Ooh. Right? Do not say, why were the former days better than those? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Verse 10. Right? As long as I can remember, I remember people reminiscing about the good old days. Right? The inspired word tells us don't do that. Because the past isn't better than the present. Right? One of the reasons for this idea of nostalgia is that our mind, it easily rules out all the bad things. And we remember just what we want to remember, the good things, the things that made us feel good. Right? We tend to be reminiscent of the, not of the positive, but of the negative. And we forget the trials, the hardships, right? In 1945, Johnny Mercer and the Pied Pipers, they sang a song, "You got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with the Mr. in between." Right? That's what happens when we reminisce. We only hold on to that positive. We accentuate it. It ends up being better than it really was. Often what we thought was so amazing turns out just to be an amazing thought. Right? You remember the days of the party line? Some of you do. You remember the days when the bathroom was outside of the house? Some of you do. You remember when the outside plumbing was in existence? There was no water in the house, and some of you do. God, our marvelous designer, He designed us with a brain. He designed us with the ability to think, to improve, and to advance in our environment in medicine, technology, advancements in science, so that we should be thankful to God for what we have this day. I'm thankful that I don't have to feed my horse. I'm thankful I don't have to milk the cow. And I'm thankful that I don't have to plow the field and plant the seed. Right? Yeah, we realize that in our, most of us that are old enough realize that in our past, things were more moral, we think. Right? But listen, sin still abound. We were just better at hiding it then. Hiding it from plain sight. So we don't wish for those days. We wish for the day when the Lord comes back. It's better to look for eternity with God. That's what Paul said, right? Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Set your mind on things above. That's where I want to be. Finally, Solomon said wisdom is better, and that's the whole point of the lesson, right? There's two kinds of wisdom. James tells us about seeking wisdom, that self-seeking wisdom that lies against the truth, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic, filled with confusion. He says every evil thing. And then he refers to the wisdom that comes from above, which is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's two kinds of wisdom. Solomon wants us to see and appreciate that wisdom that comes from above, that godly wisdom. Think of the commission in Joshua, if you can read that. I hope you can. Right? This book of the law, this is God telling Joshua what to tell the people. And he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's what he said in Psalm 1. Remember the man, right? That psalmist. And he talks about a man who meditates day and night on the law of the Lord. Meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that spring forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Right? Meditation helps us to be guided by God's word in our hearts, and it protects us. That phrase, those who see the sun there at the end of Ecclesiastes 7:11, is referring to those who are alive. Right? Ecclesiastes 9:16, we're not there yet, obviously, but wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. And so wisdom with a prosperous word of God in our life really makes a difference. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, he says. So people that have wealth, other people naturally listen to them. So if you have wealth and wisdom, that's a great thing. People that walk in godly wisdom, they have a defense, a protection from God against evil. The psalmist says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under his shadow of the Almighty. And so we're protected, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12b. Godly wisdom leads to everlasting life. It makes the life in the world that we live in more excellent than a life without godly wisdom. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, right? What does it man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What shall he give in exchange for his soul? So godly wisdom, it leads to everlasting life. John 3:16 leads to eternal life. When I consider this, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, I love this verse. When you talk about the value of our soul, he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That's how much you're worth to God. He's saying, God, why, with all this creation, all these marvelous, wonderful things, why are you concerned with me? Because he loves you. And here's the key to that wisdom. We can't be people who lose our own soul because we're focused on the things of this world. Can't do it. And so you consider these things, what God says. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Remember Ecclesiastes 1 and 15. We learned that the Lord made all things the way he wants them to be, and we can't change one of them. They all have a purpose in the great mind of God. He made us for a purpose. Solomon reveals that purpose in the end of his book, right? We're to fear God and keep his commandments. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. That's how God made it. Not willingly. Creation didn't say, subject me to futility. But because of him who subjected it in hope. That's important. Trials, persecutions, troubles, crooked things, hate, violence, murders. These things exist in the world. And we can't change the world. We can change something, though. What can we change? We can change our heart. We can seek to change the hearts of others. In Ezekiel chapter 26, he says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Think how God made that promise. I will put my spirit within you and walk, and you will walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them, he said. Yes, we can change. We can change. And we can change others too with the precious gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, the apostle Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Are you a new creation in Christ? You know what that means? It means that you've heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that good news that he came into the world to preach about a kingdom, a church that would exist upon the earth. In Galatians chapter 3 and 27, we read of how we get into that church. He says, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ. Christ is the church. His body is the church. And there's only one way to get into that church. You cannot believe yourself into that church. You can't confess every sin you've ever done in your life to get you into that church. You can't say a prayer that will put you into that church. Romans chapter 6 says this very same thing. As many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. That's where His blood is. That's how we get into the body of Christ. We believe and we're baptized. That's the words of Jesus. So the question is, are you in that church? And if not, we have an invitation today. The invitation is to take everything that you've learned about Jesus, even this very day, and realize that God is calling you. He wants you to get up. He wants you to come forward. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent of your sins. That means to put them away, put them behind you, and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. Not an outward sign of an inward grace, not to be identified with Jesus. The Bible says it's for the remission of sins. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul writes about his own baptism where Ananias said to him, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He wants you today. He's calling you today. Will you accept the call? Will you accept the invitation? And if you are a member of the body of Christ and you've slipped into some sin one way or another and you want to repent of that, today's the day for that too. Never a better time than right now. So please, if you have any need, come forward as we sing song number 820, God is calling yet.
Calling yet, shall I?